and how mad he is at the devil for what he did. As we began service this morning, I just kept seeing just warm oil being poured out, healing oil being poured out. For God to have a people that can serve him, he's got to have a people that are whole. You got to have someone that is whole that can serve you. He kept taking me back this week to after they had Passover and they received all of the lamb. The Bible says that as they walked out of Egypt, there was not one feeble among them. And I think part of the tragedy that we have in the body of Christ is we've not been taught to eat all the lamb, of receiving everything that Jesus did for us. And this morning, for me to get where I need to go, I need to lay just a little bit of a foundation. And I kind of, make sure this is on, to talk to the guys Wednesday night, and I threw out the concept scrubbing bubbles. And unfortunately, none of them had ever cleaned a bathroom, so they all went scrubbing what? You know, if you've ever cleaned a bathroom, there's a can of something called scrubbing bubbles that as you spray it, it foams and it fills every crevice. It goes into every nook and cranny, and it begins to break up all the dirt and all the yuck so that the washing of the water gets all the filth away. And we need to have that if we're going to follow Messiah, that we've got to, there's a time of cleansing. You've got to be cleansed and healed and restored of that which Egypt has done to you. And the first thing I need to deal with is the concept of mikvah. Now, as a Baptist, I was not taught about mikvah. I always thought that the concept of baptism was a new idea that a guy named John the Baptist, the original Baptist, thought up in the wilderness, and he began to teach on baptism of repentance. But it's interesting, when you actually read all the Word of God, you find out that he didn't have to explain to anyone what water baptism was. They all knew it. It didn't start with John. It started with Moses. And so if you have your Bibles this morning, I want to go to Exodus chapter 19, verses 9 through 11. And this is Moses preparing the people. Now they have been delivered out of Egypt. They have crossed over the Red Sea. The Red Sea is not a type and shadow of baptism. It's a type and shadow of passing through the blood. It was called the Red Sea. And once they got over the Red Sea, once they passed through the blood of the Lamb, Pharaoh could no longer get to them. He couldn't make it across. How many know the devil has a hard time with the blood of Jesus? He can't make it across. And after they now meet God at Mount Sinai, we pick up with God coming down and speaking with Moses in verse 9. And the Lord said unto Moses, Lo, I come unto thee in a thick cloud, that the people may hear when I speak with thee and believe thee forever. And Moses told the words of the people unto the Lord. And the Lord said unto Moses, Go unto the people and sanctify them today and tomorrow, and let them wash their clothes. Be ready against the third day. I always thought that's interesting. God was going to meet them on the third day. We actually see a prophetic thing of Jesus raising on the third day. There's a third day principle. In fact, it's fascinating when you begin looking at this. Moses told Pharaoh, let my people go, let them go 3 days' journey that they may worship or abed to serve me. And see, the same word translated in Hebrew for worship is the same word for servant, to serve me. That's why the Pharaoh knew that once he let them go, they weren't ever coming back, because they served you these 400 years. Now they're getting ready to enter into a new period where they serve me. But I want you to go out 3 days' journey. So that number three is very powerful. And on the third day, the Lord came down in the sight of all the people upon Mount Sinai. Right here is where the Jewish people get the concept of mikvah, of ceremonial washing before they meet with God. Moses was the first baptizer, not John. You say, well, how much was this embedded in the Jewish people? Well, if you ever go up on the Temple Mount and look at the drawings they had of the Temple Mount in Jesus' day, there were literally hundreds upon hundreds of baptismal pools all up around the Temple Mount, because as the men would come, before they would go into the temple to worship, they would mikvah, they would baptize to make sure that all the dust of anything of the world was off of them, so that when they met with God, all the old was left behind. That's important. When we serve God, all the old has got to be left behind. God's people were had been delivered by God from the house of bondage, Egypt, by a deliverer, Moses, who was a type and shadow of Messiah. They came to meet with God at Mount Sinai. They spent 2 days washing themselves and then their clothes. No trace of Egypt was to remain on them as they entered into the presence of God to become his Ebed, his servants. When they met with God on the third day, that's when God set them apart and said, okay, you're going to be my people. Now, with that in mind, let's go to Mark chapter 1, verses 1 through 8. I'm building a foundation here. We thought water baptism was just an act that you do, where it was actually trying to teach us something. Now we go to John the Baptist, built upon what Moses had done. In Mark chapter 1, starting with verse 1, in the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, as it is written by the prophets, behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight. John did baptize in the wilderness, preaching the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. And there went out unto him all of the land of Judea, and they of Jerusalem, and were baptized of him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. John was clothed with camel hair and the girdle of skin upon his loins, and he did eat locusts and wild honey, preaching, saying, there cometh one mightier than I after me, the latchets of whose shoes I am not worthy to stoop down and unloosen. I indeed baptize you with water, but he shall baptize you with the Holy Spirit. In other words, is this like Mount Sinai? Except this one was done around Mount Zion. God is coming to meet with you again. The deliverer is coming, and therefore you can loose Egypt off of you through repentance. And then we see in the baptism, within the Jewish mind, they know I'm mikvahing because I'm going to meet with God. This time the temple of God was not setting up on the mount in Jerusalem. The temple of God walked to where they were. His name was Jesus. God in the flesh, you can't get much more than a temple of God than that, can you? Now, with that in mind, let's step over to the believer's baptism in Romans chapter 6. Building a foundation. Many people like to try to play on the roof, but you never know what the house is about until you learn how to get the foundation in place. This is the Apostle Paul correcting a lot of things at the Church of Rome. Oh, I wish the church could listen to this one right here. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Let's set aside the Torah, because sin is the violation of Torah, according to the Apostle John. So shall we continue in sin, continue violating the Torah that grace may abound? What does the Apostle Paul say? God forbid. How shall we that are dead in sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Christ were baptized into his death? That's what that baptism is showing us. Therefore we were buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so should we walk in this newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall also be into the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him. Underline that one in your Bible. The old man is crucified in him. Now we're going to get here in a little bit to exactly what that means. The old man does not just deal with your sin. The old man deals with everything Egypt ever did to you. Anything the house of bondage did to you is that old man. And that old man's got to get crucified and buried. And then what comes up out of the water is a new man. Let that sink in. Everything. Now, Egypt taught you how to be bad. Egypt taught you how to be in bondage. Egypt taught you what sin was. Egypt taught you to curse God. Egypt also tore your life apart. Egypt, all the pain in your life came from the house of bondage. All of that, all the evil, all the darkness, all the vain philosophies, all the pain, all the woundedness, all the hurt, all of it is the old man. And that old man is crucified with Christ. Picking up again with verse 6, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin, for he that is dead is free from sin. Turn to your neighbor and say, I'm free from Pharaoh. I'm free from Pharaoh. Come on. You're not only free from his influence, you're free from what he used to do to you. Now, if we are dead with Christ, we that we believe shall live also live with him, knowing that Christ hath been raised from the dead, dieth no more, death hath no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once. But in that he liveth unto God. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let no sin therefore reign in your mortal bodies. Let therefore no sin reign in your mortal bodies. And that's not just talking about the violation of Torah. That's talking about anything that Egypt did to you. It no longer has a right to reign. It no longer has a right to reign. But because I have not been taught to eat all of the lamb, I get my sins forgiven, but I don't get restored. You see, we're going to deal with some other things next week, but this week, we got to deal with getting whole. Oh, yeah. They received of the lamb, they were delivered, they were made whole, and then they were taken to Mount Sinai that they might find out how to live. And it has to go in that sequence. The blood of the lamb is over my doorpost. I eat all of the lamb. I take in everything that Jesus did for me. How many know the minute you put something in your mouth, it gets personal? I can't eat for you. Sometimes people think I'm eating for three. No, I can't eat for you. I just eat extra for me. But whatever goes in my mouth, that's personal. That's something that I personally take into me. And when I receive a Jesus, I can't receive a Jesus for you. You've got to receive Jesus for you. You've got to eat all of that Passover lamb. You've got to eat everything that he has done. If Jesus took it for you, if I'm in him, I no longer have a right to take it. Come on. I've been buried with him, but I have been resurrected with him. How many know that resurrection body that Jesus had, sin couldn't touch anymore. Death couldn't touch anymore. Walls couldn't touch anymore. He'd just walk in and not open the door. Sometimes in your life you're waiting on for a door to open. Why are you waiting for a door to open when you're walking in resurrection power? If God tells you to go someplace, you can walk through walls. The devil builds up a wall. We're sitting here praying. We're praying for the breaker to come break down the wall. And he said, why? Just walk through it. If I've told you to go, go. Somebody needed that, whether it's for here or by tape. This is good stuff. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that you should obey the lust thereof. Neither yield your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves to God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. That's that Ebed. You no longer serve sin. You no longer serve the house of bondage. You no longer serve the house of Pharaoh. And let me tell you something. Sometimes we serve Pharaoh by holding on to the pains of the past and the brokenness that he did while we were in the house of bondage. As long as we don't receive fully of Jesus and the healing power we have, that portion of our life is still serving the Pharaoh's purposes. And God is saying, I'm here this morning to heal. Oh. Now let's find out what Jesus came to do. Okay, let's go to Luke chapter 4. Now this is after Jesus was baptized of John. The Word of God says that the Holy Spirit drove him into the wilderness where he was tempted for 40 days. But how many know that when that 40 days was done and he held his own by the power of God, quoting the Torah every time? The Bible says, and the devil left him for a while. Yeah, the devil went to lick his wounds. Angels came and ministered unto him. Then we pick up here in verse 14. And Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit. The power of the Spirit into Galilee. And there went out a fame of him throughout all the region round about. And he taught in their synagogues, being glorified of all. And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. And there was delivered unto him the book of Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written. We don't, if you don't understand how a synagogue operates, you don't understand what he just did. Because they already have the scrolls. The Torah scroll has a Torah portion for that week that is read in the synagogue. And then you have a Haftorah portion. There was a time in Babylon and other places the Jews were not allowed to teach Torah. So what they would do is, we can't teach Moses. Nothing can be mentioned of Moses. So they would go into the prophets, because the prophets always pointed back to Moses, and they would read a portion out of the prophets that taught the same concept that was in the Torah portion. So you had the Torah portion, you had a Haftorah portion. And Jesus, and they handed him the scroll of Isaiah, and it was already set up to the Haftorah portion. And Jesus said, nope, that's not what I want to do. And so he found the place. He went ahead and rolled the scroll to the right spot. Now, it says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me. Underlined in your Bible, anointed me. We don't hear with Jewish ears. Right there, Jesus declared himself the Messiah. Because the Spirit of God would come and anoint the Messiah, which means the anointed one, the same way that Moses was anointed. And so he got up, and his very first sermon was him declaring, I am Messiah. That's the good news. Messiah's here. He came in the power of the Spirit to declare that he was anointed. To preach the gospel or good news to the poor. How many know the poor folks of Judea, they weren't being preached the good news of God. The Pharisees and Sadducees had made it something else. But I want you to notice what he came to do. He is anointed to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted. Healing of the brokenhearted is directly connected to the gospel. If you don't preach the healing of the brokenhearted with the gospel, you're not preaching the full gospel. To preach deliverance to the captives. How many of us have we seen Christians that are still in the prisons of Pharaoh within their own minds? Still stuck there, still living like you're the taskmasters are still whipping you, but what they have are echoes of the past. It's time for the shadows to flee. I like what the Bible says when God creates the new heaven and new earth, there's not going to be a sun, but the whole universe is going to be filled with light, and you can't find a shadow. There will be no shadows of the Pharaoh. God so loves us, guys, He's going to stick us into a universe that He crafted for us that sin and Lucifer never, ever set foot in. I just love the way He does things. The recovery of sight to the blind. Do you know that's not only physically seeing, but the prophets have said, who is he is so blind who has rejected my word? To set at liberty them that are bruised and to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. Now, how many Christians know what the acceptable year of the Lord is? It's the year of Jubilee. That's the acceptable year of the Lord, that everybody gets out of debt instantly. That there is no more bondage there. You go back and you go back to the original design of what God wanted. That the land that, because when they went into the promised land, each family was given a section of land that was to remain that family's forever. Because in that land, they were to fulfill their destiny. And so every 50th year, no matter how much you screwed up and how much you went in debt and you lost that, God says the Jubilee is you go back to your destiny. You go back to that which I gave you, because out of that land was supposed to grow your purpose in the earth. And it says, and he closed the book and gave it again to the minister and sat down, and the eyes of all of him were fastened on him. He did two things. Everybody was looking at him. The dude moved the bookmark. First of all, nobody did that. They were astonished. And then he gets up and says, I'm Messiah. And just in case there was any misunderstanding, and he began to say to them, this day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. Just in case you're saying, one day Messiah will come. I'm here. Now, I want to take apart just really what he said here. He said, I'm anointed to preach. I'm anointed. I'm the Messiah. But he said to heal the brokenhearted. Now, I want to take apart the Greek this morning, because we don't understand the depth of healing that we need. Did you know there's a greater healing than a broken body? There are a lot of people walking around with perfectly good bodies whose minds have been shattered and bruised and beaten and broken by the enemy. And let me tell you something, that can be more crippling in the natural than to have a broken body. I want you to listen to this. That word, come to heal, that word in the Greek, and just if you want to look it up, it's Strong's number 2390 in the Greek. It means to cure, to heal, to make whole. To make whole. That which was splintered apart and broken apart, I've come to restore it and to make it whole. To be free from errors and sin, to bring about one's salvation. But you got to couple that with what brokenhearted means. Brokenhearted, and this is Strong's number 4937, means to break. To break into pieces, into shivers, to break down, to tread down, to trample down, to break, to crush, to tear one's body, and to shatter one's strength. Wherever the enemy, with what they have done, has shattered you, has pushed you down, has crushed you, has broken you apart, Jesus said, I've come to pull all that back together and to make it whole. Hallelujah. All of it. That's why, as Mary and Micah earlier shared, that the price of his betrayal bought the potter's field, because right now the Holy Ghost is going out into the field and pulling up all the bits of broken pottery and putting them back together. And he says, in my house, they will become vessels of honor. Because even his betrayal, there was not one person here that has ever been shattered in any area of your life that did not come because of betrayal. Somebody had to betray you. They had to be in a position of authority or respect, and they used that to break you. So that was a betrayal of trust. That was a betrayal of authority. That was a betrayal of whatever. That was a betrayal. Jesus had to be betrayed to buy you back. You see, he not only bought you back, he went out and bought the field, the earth that all the shattered pieces was in. He went and bought it back so that the potter could bring all of the broken pieces back together. Because he says, I'm anointed to make whole that which the Pharaoh has shattered. That's the gospel. That is the good news. There's nothing the devil can't break that God can't heal. I got here in the notes, one of the things that God asked me to ask you is, what beats you to shatter you? What beats you to shatter you? You got to see, it was the hand of Pharaoh. Every taskmaster in Egypt worked by the authority of Pharaoh. They did not lift one hand. They did not lay one stripe. They did not destroy one family unless it was commissioned and authorized by Pharaoh. And we need to understand that nothing bad happened in our life that hell itself did not commission, that hell itself did not anoint, that hell itself did not say, go do it. And Jesus said, since you went and done it, I'm paying the price to undo what you did. Oh, you see, because not only that brokenheartedness, because you're splintered apart, it has tore apart and shattered your strength. Now you can't embed God, you can't serve God. But what's interesting, a broken person can still serve Pharaoh. You know why? Hurt people hurt people. You see, your taskmasters that broke you were broken. They were broken. The devil used their pain to break you. So that it's replicated, it becomes like a virus, it becomes like a disease that goes from generation to generation to generation. We need to take that disease and nail it to the cross and say, under no other generation will that be allowed. It stops here at the cross. Maybe generations before me did not receive the full gospel of the price that Messiah paid, but I'm going to receive it so that my children and my children's children and my children's children's children will not be broken the same way that I was broken, but I'm going to be healed for their sakes. For their sakes. Because when they see what God has done to me, it gives hope to them. See, I look in the journey of my own life. I wasn't a very good dad to begin with. I was broken. You know what? I'm an outstanding grandpa. You know why I'm an outstanding grandpa? It's because Dad got healed along the way. That's great. And Steffi will tell you there was healing in her life when she saw how Granddad dealt with the grandkids. Because along the way, it broke so there's healing in everything that goes on. There's healing, there's restoration. But Jesus didn't stop there. He said, liberty to them that are bruised. Liberty means release from bondage or imprisonment. Release from bondage or imprisonment. Forgiveness or pardon of sin, letting them go as if they had never been committed. Remission of the penalty. And bruised means to break into pieces, shattered, or to smite through. Wherever the enemy has smited you through has shattered you, that has made that a prison. Jesus said, I have come to release you from that imprisonment. To release you. We got to understand the reason that Jesus came was not just to save you from your sins, it was to save you from everything that sin did to you. It's a package deal. Because he wants me to go through the blood and let that blood cleanse me. And then he wants to make sure that I spend time washing in the water of the Word so that there is nothing left of Egypt on me. Not even on my clothes. God gave me this before the service as we were praying. You see, the Pharaoh doesn't really care what he beats you with. He'll beat you with guilt. He'll beat you with pain. But he'll also beat you with the Word. He don't care what it is. A stick to him is a stick. Did you know the cross was never a stick to beat you with, but is used by Jesus to beat the devil off of you? God said this. He said, my Word is never to beat you into submission. My Word was beaten for you so that you could surrender to him. If Jesus is the Word made flesh, what you see on the cross is the Word taking your punishment. The Word was beaten for you so that you could have all the wonderful things the Word promises to those who are in him. And the most perfect picture of that is in Isaiah 53. And I want you to behold the Lamb. To behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Let's go to Isaiah 53. This expresses everything that Jesus went through in probably the most perfect way that I have ever seen anywhere in the Word. But we've got to realize from Gethsemane. Remember when Jesus was praying and all of a sudden he didn't want to go to the cross? And the Bible said he struggled to the place that the capillaries in his face literally broke and he was bleeding blood from the stress of the war that was going on inside of him. It was because at Gethsemane our sinful desires began to be laid on him. And for the first time in all of eternity, his will and the Father's will were two separate things because he was feeling our sinful, willful nature. So everything from Gethsemane on, we see our stuff being heaped up on him. You see, just the day before, everybody was saying, Hosanna, Lord, save us. This is the one. He's Messiah. The next day, they're yelling, kill him. Why? They weren't rejecting Jesus. They were rejecting all of their sin and brokenness that was piled up on him. I'm going to read this out of the Amplified because it does a very good job of amplifying. He was despised and rejected and forsaken by men. That despised and the rejection and the forsaken was he was taking our being despised. He was taking our being forsaken. He was taking our rejection. That was being heaped upon him. And he was a man of sorrows and of pain, acquainted with grief and sickness. Did you know that God understood these things, but this acquainted means to be personified in that although he, how many know God had never had pain one day in his life? He had never had rejection one day in his life. He had never had all these things. He came and experienced it for us so that he could take it from us. Jesus began to have all of the wrath of Pharaoh that had been poured on us begin to be poured on him. And the prophet even goes on to say that we didn't understand. It says we did not appreciate his worth or have any esteem for him. Surely he has borne our griefs, sicknesses, weaknesses, and distresses, and carried our sorrows and our pains of punishment, yet we ignorantly considered him stricken, smitten, and afflicted of God, as if with leprosy. We're looking at what was piled up on him. That's why the Jews didn't understand. They saw all the stuff of all eternity, from the very first man to the very last man. They saw all the sin, all the pain, all the sickness, all the disease piled up at one moment on Jesus. And they thought, well, he deserved it. They didn't understand. They were caught up in the rejection of it. It was prophesied by Isaiah that that would happen. But the good news is he carried our sorrow. Surely he has borne our grief. He bore our sickness. He bore our weaknesses. He bore our distresses. He bore our pains and punishment. He bore to set us free. He bore. Now I tell you, if the showing in the natural how sometimes simple we are. Brother Rodhouse over here is still paying on a car that he has. Now if I went over there tomorrow and I paid it off, got the title free. Yet every month he still insisted on going there and paying his monthly payment. We would think, well, that's crazy. Why are you doing that when it's already been paid? Anytime I allow what the Pharaoh has done to me to control me now, it's the same thing. That has already been paid for. That has already been drawn away. Freedom from it is already available. All I've got to do is identify with Jesus. All I've got to do, when we look at the cross, we've got to see he took our pain and he nailed it to the cross. He took our sorrow and he nailed it to the cross. He took our rejection and he nailed it to the cross. He took our sin where we had done wrong and he nailed it to the cross. He took everything and he nailed it to the cross and he killed it so that it could no longer lord it over you. Just think about that for a minute. When I allow the past to control me, I'm allowing it to lord it over me. And the one of the things that made the biggest difference in my life is when that would try to come up, I would say, you're nailed to the cross. You are nailed to the cross. You are dead to me. Pain of the past, you are dead to me. The confusion of the past, you are dead to me. Jesus took that, and what he did, it was an exchange. I gave him my brokenness, he gave me his wholeness. He took all my deeds where I had messed up. The Bible says there is filthy rags. There's divine exchange. I give him my sinful nature. He gives me his nature of righteousness. About to preach myself hoarse already this morning. Is that water here? The moment we've got to learn, when the pain of the past comes up, grab it and nail it to the cross. Nail it to the cross. That's part of the gospel. Take it and nail it. I tell you what, that the Pharaoh loves, and he'll use any stick, guys. He'll use betrayal. He'll use physical abuse. He'll use sexual abuse. He'll use lies. He'll use abandonment. I mean, it's endless, the arsenal that he has in this old sinful world. He'll pervert the word and beat you with it. He'll use religion to beat you with it. But all of that, because of Jesus, is taken to the cross, and it is crucified. And guys, we've got to learn to take it and let it die. Let it die. Let the pain die. You know, if the pain dies, it can't cry out anymore. If that brokenness dies, it can't continue to break things anymore. It can't maintain that brokenness, because once you get under the anointing, the most natural thing to do is for it to begin to come together. And the only way that it can't come together is there's got to be things wedged in between the pieces. And what God is saying today, there's an anointing to pull those wedges out so that things can come back together. You take those wedges and you nail them to the cross by saying, Jesus took that for me. Was that the will of God that those things happened for you, to you? No. It was the will of Pharaoh. But Jesus said, I'm going to have a plan of healing and restoring you. Because anytime any one of us have been hurt, usually it was people under authority. You were under their authority, and you were under ungodly authority. That was not the will of God. That was the will of the enemy that brought it into the garden. But God said, you know what? I'm going to make the cure. I'm going to make the cure. We've got to see the cross for what it really is. God took it all upon himself on the cross so that we could be released from those prisons. And all we got to do is speak to the rock. Lord, I hurt. Please take my hurt. Please take it to the cross. Please nail it to the cross. Take my abandonment. Take the things that haunt me in the night. And you've got to see those things nailed to the cross. Let me tell you something. The nails did not hold Jesus to the cross. They just gave him something good to grab onto as he was holding your sins and your brokenness on that cross. God doesn't stop there. Verse 5, but he was wounded for our transgressions. I want you to stop for a minute. Look what happened. Look at the sequence, because the Pharaoh would say, he's got to deal with how ugly you are. He's got to deal with how bad you are first before he can heal you. But yet the prophet of God said, he's taking your sickness, he's taking your disease, he's taking your pain, he's taking your grief before he ever deals with you. Do you know what that blows apart? Well, if you could ever get holy enough, if you could ever get righteous enough, Jesus would come and heal you. No, Jesus comes and heals you and says, now that I took care of what was on your back, let me go ahead and take care of you. That's going to hit here in a moment. You can't get worthy enough to be restored. You're restored so that you can be made worthy. I don't know about you, I'm already happy this morning. We haven't begun to scratch the surface of what Messiah has done for us. Oh. He was rejected and despised and forsaken. He carried your sorrows. He took your grief and your sickness. He was acquainted with the sorrow. All of that before sin is ever mentioned. Before sin's mentioned. because he knew a lot of us sinned because we were beaten, we were broken, we were shattered, we were bruised. Because hurt people hurt people. But it says, but he was wounded for our transgressions. Now it gets personal. Because he wants not only the outside, he wants the inside out to be made whole. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquity. Okay? Transgression and iniquity. Sin and the sin nature. I'm going to make a gospel sandwich. You ready? First slice of bread. The bread of life. Healing from pain and sorrow and grief and abandonment. In the middle of forgiving you of your sins and your transgressions. Other slice of bread. The chastisement needful for our peace was upon him, and well-being for us was laid upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. There's healing, forgiveness, and healing. Healing, forgiveness, and healing. Why does it have to be in that sequence? For some of us, for us to really grasp the gospel, God's got to do a certain level of healing. And then I can have my transgressions and my iniquities taken care of. But for some of us, the devil has taught us this lie. You deserved what happened to you. You were bad. That's why these bad things happened to you. You were bad. You know, the truth is, Jesus said, that's the biggest bunch of baloney that I've ever heard in my life. And so I'm going to deal with any of what you thought was your sin nature and put it out of the way. And guess what? I got healing on the other side. It's all lies. Everything this world has is a lie. The truth of the gospel is God so loved you that he came and he bore it all for you because you were worth it. You were worth it. You were worth it. Oh, but I feel so unworthy. That's what the Pharaoh taught you. That's not what God taught you. Your family, in a good sense. For some of us, family was a bad sense. God says, you know what? In the garden, I lost my family, and it was hell on me until I went to the cross, and I got them back. And we were so precious in his sight. Could you imagine? Because only God, Messiah is God in the flesh. Jesus is Yahweh Elohim come in the flesh. Because only God could hold that to the cross. That God, the cross is a singularity in time space. It stands in eternity. Because divine blood flowed down an old rugged cross, that rugged cross stepped outside of time, and all of sin and all the pain and all the wickedness that sin ever created before the cross or would ever create after the cross came into that one place and filled that one place, and only God is big enough to hold it. Solomon, when he saw the Chabod, the glory of God, come down and fill the temple, Solomon said, the universe is not big enough to hold him. But the one who overflows out of the universe because he is so big is the only one big enough to take everything that sin ever did in the entire universe and draw it unto himself. And then he said, and he nailed it to the cross, and he said, it's settled. That's why the cross. Abraham looked to that day. He looked. I wish I could do like Dr. Koch does when he takes apart the Hebrew. I mean, the brother snores in Hebrew, so it's easy for him. But he says that when Abraham was getting ready to sacrifice Isaac, he looked over and he saw something that changed him forever. He saw the cross. All the saints prior to Jesus that were Abraham's bosom in the Spirit, they looked for the day. And they waited in Abraham's bosom for time to catch up with them. What all was Jesus doing those 3 days he was in the ground? Well, we always talk about how he beat up the devil. That was about a 30-second event. Come on now. 30-second event. Jesus opened up a can of whoop devil on him. And then said, give me the keys. The Bible also said he made an open show. That means he paraded the devil through hell. And said, who the man? Well, what did he do the rest of that time? The Bible says he went over and preached to those that were captive. He went over to those saints and began to explain to them, here's what I've done. Here's what I've done. And it so filled their hearts. When it was time for him to resurrect, they resurrected with him. The bosom of Abraham is empty to this day. It is empty. The Apostle Paul said to be absent from the body is not to go down to the upper part of Sheol and be in Abraham's bosom. It is to be where? Present with the Lord. There's no longer a bus station waiting for your ticket to get punched. Now all of us, even though this was 2,000 years ago, in the spirit realm it stands in eternity. So the minute that I call upon the name of the Lord, all my sin, all my guilt, all my pain, all my brokenness, all the things that haunt me in the night are taken and they are nailed to that cross. And that blood cleanses me. It cleanses me. And it tells the Pharaoh, you can no longer cross this line. It's the Red Sea. You can no longer cross this line. What about the torment? I've accepted Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. Why am I still tormented? It's shadows of the Pharaoh. You got to bring on the light of the gospel to cause the shadows to flee. God's bringing some light this morning. Truth number one, you did not deserve it. You see, with God's justice, if you really deserved it, he couldn't have taken it. Didn't deserve it. Didn't deserve it. Well, if you would have been better, all have sinned. Come short of the glory. There ain't no better. It's just your problem was what you were around was more evil. Call evil, evil. Call the Pharaoh, the Pharaoh. Called his taskmasters, servants of darkness. Well, I don't care if they were behind pulpits in churches. I don't care if they were deacons in churches. If they act like the Pharaoh, they smell like the Pharaoh, they do the damage of the Pharaoh, they are his taskmasters. They have just tried to sneak into the promised land. Call them out for the evil they were. Take what they did, take it to the cross. And then you turn around and say, I am free of you. In the name of Jesus, you bow the knee. The Apostle Paul said, I will no longer allow you to lord it over me. You used to lord it over me. I've now got a new Lord. A new Lord. He don't like you. There ain't no love for you there, Pharaoh. In fact, he so hates you that he doesn't even want the smell of Egypt around him. That's how much he hates you. And since I'm his, he don't want your smell around me either. He don't want your pain around me either. He don't want that which Egypt did to me on me anymore. And now that I have learned what the Lamb has done for me, I can receive that which Jesus did, and it drives Egypt out, and it sets in the promised land within me, the kingdom of God. Remember here back in the, was it 80s? They had the song, you know, Walk Like an Egyptian. Somewhere in there. What's interesting, it was actually a counter to what the church was doing when the church was talking about walking in the ways of God. And then all of a sudden the world said, no, walk like an Egyptian. No, I'm out of Egypt. I don't want to walk like an Egyptian. Slave or free, I don't want to smell like them. I don't want to dress like them. Because if I do that, that's saying I'm under Egypt's authority. I dress like a Hebrew. I live like a Hebrew. I rejoice like a Hebrew. Because I have crossed over the bloodline. You're going to get happy here in a minute. I crossed over the Red Sea. Pharaoh drowned in the sea. His army drowned in that sea. That river of blood that flowed from the cross. Devils drowned in. They can't make it to you. I want this to sink in. I want this to sink in, guys, like it has never sunk in before. To be established in you. Because I guarantee you what's going to happen. How many feel good about right now? Woohoo! Okay. I guarantee you, you get home, a shadow's going to come. Mike, I've been around you forever. You know you're stuck with me. Time to turn on the lights. Time to turn on the light of the gospel that drives the shadows away. No, you don't belong here anymore. You see, I got what Jesus did for me down now. I've got that. Not only did he forgive my sins, he drove you out of my life. He came to heal that which you did. And so I'm just going to stand here in the light. The truth of what you've done for me. Devil, I turn my back to you and I say no. That might have been what happened, but that's been crucified. That's dead. I'm dead to Egypt. I'm dead to the pain of the past. I'm dead to the torment of the past. I died in Christ. That's dead. It's gone. I refuse for you to come back and haunt me. I turn on the lights. The chastisement needful to obtain peace. He was chastised so that you could have peace. He was beaten so that you could have peace. Let me tell you something, that ain't no wimpy peace. That's not some wimpy little feeling peace. That's the peace that passes all understanding. Well, brother, I don't see how you can have peace with what's happened to you. I said, that's because I found out what's happened to Jesus. I found out what he took for me. I've got peace that the Pharaoh can't figure out. That's why around here peace is so important. Jesus was beaten so that you could experience the peace of the shalom of the kingdom. Not only on the Sabbath, 7 days a week, 24/7, the peace of God. Oh, you see, because when you have peace, you can get to well-being. It is well with my soul. I love that old song. Because the storms of the past try to beat around me, and the devil tries to say, I'm going to get you because of what happened in the past. But even though when I hear that, I hear the nails of the cross echoing over the storm, and I say, it is well.
I got peace, it is well. I got peace like a river, it is well. It is well. It is well with my soul.
How many of us have felt at times the past has almost torn us apart? The Bible says, and with the stripes that wounded him, we are healed and made whole. How many know that cat of nine tails? Very few ever survived. Flavius Josephus says that the body of Messiah was reduced to hamburger. That's the level of chastisement. Because the chastisement has to equal the torment of Egypt and also has to equal the level of the peace that is released by the price. So much so that a Roman soldier that didn't know God from anybody, he was taught about Zeus and Apollos, he looked up at what he saw on the cross and he said, "This has got to be the Son of God." That level of destruction upon the Messiah, it has to equal the level of peace that God wants to release in our lives. The level of healing He wants to release in our lives. The level of acceptance. We don't understand. The cross was God's way of reaching out and holding onto all of us. That's why Jesus' arms were like this on the cross. I mean, the first thing I do when my grandkids come around, Grandpa's going like this. It took the cross to do that. Because no evil can stay in God's presence. So God had to extract all the evil. Had to extract all the pain. This morning, what do I got to do to get that? Believe it. Only believe. Jesus said, all things are possible. How am I going to overcome my past? All things are possible to him that believeth. When the shadows show up, turn on the light. And God said, I've given you a stick called the cross. It's time for you to beat them. It's time for you to torment the tormentors. When they try to show up, you beat them with the word. You beat them. You start telling them what I did for you and how they have no right to you. I remember hearing a prophet of God. He actually had the devil come and say, I'm going to kill you with sickness. Really had the devil show up and said, I'm going to kill you and destroy you. This man of God looked at him and started laughing. He said, I just kept laughing. He said, after a while, you know, I said, it'd make anybody feel uncomfortable. They come to threaten you, you're laughing in their face. What are you laughing about? You think you can overcome Jesus. You think you can overcome Jesus. You think that what you did in my life was greater than what Jesus did on the cross? I'm not taking that pain. He took it. I'm not taking that torment. He took it. I'm not taking it anymore. It doesn't belong to me anymore. I gave it to Jesus. If you want it, go talk to him. Guys, all of us have things that haunt us in the night. I just tell those things, go talk to Jesus. Go talk to Jesus. Jesus took that. That tormented Mike like the one that was full of sin, the one that was beaten up by sin. He died the day he met Jesus. I'm now the resurrected Mike Lake.
Know what the Apostle Paul said? I am crucified with Christ, never let I live, yet not I, it is Christ living in me. He discovered resurrection power. Resurrection power looks at the past and says, you ain't got nothing on me. You're not a part of me anymore. You're just a part of my story of what Jesus delivered me from. I don't have to be tormented. I don't have to have the world spin around me like it's out of control, because I serve the one who holds the universe in his hand, who loved me, gave himself for me, because he said, I have worth. I have worth. Some of you are starting to get, I'm starting to see the light come on. I have worth. And here's the kicker. You had worth before the cross. Otherwise, he wouldn't have went to the cross to get you back. The cross was the price he paid to get back what belonged to him. You've got worth. That's what the devil was trying to mar in you when he did the things to you, was trying to mar that which God valued. Because he can't hurt God, so the only thing he can do is try to hurt the one in the image of God. And God said, I come to restore that image. I've come to restore that image. Father, in this place today, Father, I loose the healing balm of Gilead. Father, we've heard the truth today. The word also says, faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the word. And Father, the word of Messiah was preached in this place today. That he took all of our pains, he took all of our sorrows, he took all of our sin, he took all of our torment and chastisement, so that we could be whole and walk in the peace of God and walk as children of God, free from Egypt. Now, Lord, I loose an anointing in this place to grasp the cross. Father, right now in the Spirit, we take everything of our past, all the pain, all the hurt, our own sinful nature, the torments of the Pharaoh. Father, we take all that to the cross right now. And Father, we see that Jesus takes that to himself. And Father, we declare right now in heaven and earth, if Jesus took it upon himself, we have no right to carry it. But Father, right now we fill our hands with the treasures of heaven, the healing, the peace. That's why Jesus was able to say to the storm, peace, be still. And Father, right now, heaven is saying into our storms, peace, be still. Lord, I love what the Greek says. He looked at the storm and said, shut up. And Satan, we tell you, shut up. Pain, we tell you, shut up. In Jesus' name, you shut up. You no longer have a right to talk to us anymore. Only Jesus talks to us. And he'll spend all of eternity telling us what he's done for us. And how much he loves us. And how much he so treasured us that he took it all on the cross. We choose to be deaf to Pharaoh. And we choose to hear Jesus this morning. Now, Lord, I just ask that from this place all this next week, Lord, I ask for just a special season of grace for you to begin whispering into our ears how much you love us. How much you took that stuff from us so that we could be forever free of it. Oh, Lord. Set us free and establish us that we could be your servants of righteousness in the earth, we ask. In Jesus' name.